Please stand if you are able for our reading of our scripture. In the book of the First Advent in Palestine, author Kelly Nicodema says this: Advent calls us to wrestle honestly with this truth. Troubles don't disappear just because Jesus arrived. The world is still harsh and riddled with injustice. The story today reminds us that Jesus and his family became refugees as they fled from the dictator's bloodthirsty desire to remain in power. But Nicodemus goes on to say this: only a God who knows and shares our pain can ultimately transform it. God is with us even now. Hear the ongoing story from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus' birth, which happened in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of Herod, astrologers from the east arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the newborn ruler of the Jews? We observed his star at its rising and have come to pay homage." At this news, Herod became greatly disturbed, as did all of Jerusalem. Summoning all the chiefs, priests, and religious scholars of the people, he asked them, "Where is this Messiah? Where this Messiah was to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea," they informed him. "Here is what the prophet has written: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, since from you will come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Herod called the astrologers aside and found out from them the exact time of the star's appearance. Then he sent them to Bethlehem after having instructed them, "Go, get the detailed information about this child. When you have found him, report back to me so that I may go and offer homage too." After their audience with the ruler, they set out. The star, which they had observed at its rising, went ahead of them until it came to a standstill over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and upon entering the house, found the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and paid homage. Then they opened their coffers and presented the child with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they went back to their own country by another route. After the astrologers had left, the angel of God suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph with this command: "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you otherwise. Herod is searching for the child to destroy him." Joseph got up, awakened Jesus and Mary, and they left that night for Egypt. They stayed there until the death of Herod to fulfill what God had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my own." Herod became furious when he realized that the astrologers had outwitted him. He gave orders to kill all male children that were 2 years old and younger, living in and around Bethlehem. The age of the children was based on the date Herod had learned from the astrologers. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and lamenting loudly. It was Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, for they were no more. After Herod's death, the angel of God appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt with this command: "Get up, take the child and his mother, and set out for the land of Israel." Those who had designs on the life of the child are dead. Joseph got up, awakened Jesus and Mary, and they returned to the land of Israel. Joseph heard, however, that Archelaus had succeeded Herod as ruler of Judea, and Joseph was afraid to go back there. Instead, because of a warning received by Joseph in a dream, the family went to the region of Galilee. There, they settled in a town called Nazareth. In this way, what was said through the prophets was fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I get started, just a couple of comments. Number one, thank you, Sandy. Thank you for sharing your gift, and we're so appreciative of your ministry with us. I felt truly touched in my listening. Today's message is what's called a narrative sermon. And that means I will be retelling the story that Jan just read from the Gospel of Matthew. And in the telling of the story, I hope I create enough space for you to move around and walk around in the story and reflect upon what this ancient story might have to say to you today. Let's pray. Loving and most gracious God, the scripture teaches us, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of glory and grace and truth. And in our listening today, might that Word find a place in our heart. Might that Word shape our lives in very profound ways. Amen. The angels have gone. The shepherds have returned to their work. The night of wonder has passed. And now Matthew tells us the rest of the story. Matthew seems to understand something about us, that faith is not only formed in moments of beauty and wonder, but in what comes after. After the candles are blown out, after the house grows quiet, after the world begins to sound like itself again. Matthew's Christmas is honest. His storytelling is so honest. Jesus is not born into a peaceful world, but into a world where power is anxious, where fear is never far from the surface, and where love will soon be tested. That's why this gospel fits this Sunday after Christmas, so very well. Because by now, most of us have noticed the world did not change. It didn't change simply because we showed up a few days ago and sang some carols. Matthew tells us the wise men came from the east. They're not part of Israel. They do not know the scriptures as the religious leaders do, but they are attentive. The wise men are attentive. They watch the world carefully because their world requires it. Empires shift, power moves, and certainty is rare. And when something unusual appears, a star that does not behave as stars usually do, they take it seriously. Faith, Matthew suggests, often begins not with certainty, but with attentiveness, with the willingness to say, I'm not sure what this means. I'm not sure about everything that's going on, but I don't want to miss it. I want to be a part of it. So the wise men set out. They leave what is familiar, trusting that God sometimes gives us just enough light for that next step. I think of a man who once told me about sitting in a hospital waiting room late at night. He wasn't there because anything dramatic had happened yet. He was there because something might happen. His wife was in surgery. She was in the operating room. No updates, no clear timeline. So he watched. He watched. Not like the wise men watching the stars in the sky, but he watched the hallway. Every footstep caught his attention. Every door opening made him look up. Later, he said, "There was a lot of unknown for me in all of this, a lot of uneasiness. I just knew I needed to be paying attention because somebody could be coming to that waiting room soon to tell me what was going on with my wife." That's not far from what the wise men are doing. They don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. They're not even positive what they're looking for. But they're awake. They are awake, and sometimes faith looks less like confidence and more like refusing to sleep through the possibility that God might be on the move. Refusing to sleep because maybe God is about to do something brand new. When they arrive in Jerusalem, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they ask what sounds like a very simple question. Where is this child who's been born king of the Jews? Herod hears the question, and Matthew tells us he was disturbed. Herod was disturbed and frightened, which is curious to me. It's curious because Herod has everything. Power, wealth, authority, the support of Rome. But fear doesn't disappear when we gain control. Sometimes fear grows stronger. Herod's fear is the fear of losing what he's built. Herod's fear is the fear of becoming irrelevant, the fear of becoming unnecessary, the fear of a future he cannot manage. Matthew doesn't tell this story only to condemn Herod. He doesn't tell this story just to let us know what a really bad, bad guy Herod was. He tells it because fear is familiar to us as well. Fear has a way of narrowing our vision, of turning us inward, of convincing us that preservation, self-preservation, matters more than faith. And when fear governs power, innocent people almost always get hurt. Thus, Herod, cruel, frightened, clever, points the wise men in the direction of Bethlehem and gives them very specific instructions. Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I may go and worship him. The Magi leave Jerusalem. And then Matthew tells us something important. And I suppose I should note that everything in the scriptures is important. No detail is to be ignored. Matthew notes something of great importance. The star appears again. not over a palace, not over a center of influence, but over a nondescript inn in Bethlehem. God's presence does not always shine where we expect it to shine. Sometimes it quietly shows up in the most unlikely of places. When the Magi see the child, they rejoice. Not because the world has suddenly become a safer place, not because the world has suddenly become a better place, but because God has drawn near. God has drawn near. They kneel. They offer gifts. And remember the gifts. Help me out. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then Matthew offers yet another detail. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. Suffice it to say, an encounter with Christ reorients life. It changes everything. You do not simply go back the way you came. You can't. Everything is now different. Then Matthew shifts our attention to Joseph. Joseph dreams, and the dream doesn't offer reassurance. It offers instruction. Get up. Get up, Joseph. Take the child and go. Joseph rises in the night. He gathers his young family. And he leaves. This is not dramatic faith. It really isn't. Somebody once simply called it faithful faith. I once spoke with a woman who had just accepted a new job. A new job she did not want. It paid less. It meant uprooting her family. It came after weeks of prayer that ended not in clarity but necessity. She desperately needed this job. She needed the income. And she had to leave everything behind, all that she knew. And I told her, oh, you're so brave to do that. And she said, Pastor, I don't feel brave at all. I just know what I have to do. Joseph would understand that. There is nothing heroic in Matthew's telling. No speeches, no explanations, just the quiet resolve to get up and go do the next faithful thing. I had a dear friend, lifelong mentor, who died this past fall. I officiated the service. It was a difficult funeral homily to give because he was so close. And he was the type of guy, and he lived by this. Every morning he got up and he asked himself, what is the next faithful thing to do? He was a philanthropist. He did all kinds of wonderful things. And every morning he got up, what's the next faithful thing to do? Much of the faith that holds this world together looks exactly like that. Matthew tells us they flee to Egypt. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus run off to Egypt. Another detail that matters. Egypt is where Israel once suffered. Egypt is where old memories live, not always good memories. And God goes there too. Matthew wants us to see this clearly. Matthew wants us to understand this. There is no place. You cannot imagine a place beyond God's reach. No road we ever have to walk alone. even when life takes a turn we never expected, never planned for, never anticipated, God is already present. God is there. And then the story grows heavy, painfully heavy. Herod's fear turns violent. Children are killed. Children are murdered. Mothers weep. Here again the words from our text. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. They are no more. Matthew doesn't explain this away. He doesn't rush past it. Because real faith, faith that is honest, must make room for grief. There was a moment years ago when I stood with a family who had lost a child. No one asked theological questions. No one wanted explanations. What they needed most was not answers, but presence. They needed presence. The room was quiet in the way only grief can make it. Words felt heavy. Silence felt honest. Later, someone said, I kept waiting for someone to say something that would make it all better. But nothing did. Nothing did. That's Bethlehem. Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. Matthew doesn't give us a reason for suffering. Matthew gives us a sound. Weeping. Weeping. Scripture doesn't rush to fix it. It names it. And in so doing, it teaches us something essential about God. God doesn't explain away our grief. God doesn't require us to justify our tears. God draws near. God comes close. And God stays. Sometimes faith is not about making sense out of what's happened. Sometimes it's about trusting that God has not turned away from what hurts the most. So, what's Matthew's Christmas say to us? Doesn't promise a world without danger. Doesn't guarantee us an easy road, an easy path, but it promises this. God enters the real world, a world just like this. God stays close. God works quietly, faithfully, persistently. God does not give up. Fear does not get the final word. Violence doesn't win. Herod fades into oblivion, and Jesus lives. The angels may leave. The season may pass. But God, Matthew assures us, has not gone anywhere. And that's good news, my friends. God has not gone anywhere. Especially when Christmas meets the real world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.